We are on our last of the three temptations this morning. So a few weeks ago, we started looking at the temptations of Jesus, and we looked at the first and the second, and now this morning, we come to the third temptation. So we'll be ending our sermon series, our short sermon series, this morning. Next Sunday, we get to share communion together as a church, so we're looking forward to that. And just a little preview of coming attractions, I guess. Starting the first Sunday of February, we're going to begin a new sermon series. It will take us all the way through Lent, all the way up to Easter. I'm really excited about this sermon series. It will be on the Beatitudes of Jesus. So every Sunday, we're going to be looking at a different Beatitude and studying and listening to what Jesus wants us to know and to learn. So we've been in the fourth chapter of Matthew. We'll move into the fifth chapter of Matthew with the Beatitudes so we continue to learn and listen to our Lord and Savior as he teaches us. So this morning we are on the third of final temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles or to follow along in the order of worship as we hear Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 through 11 this morning. The scripture says, "Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. But Jesus said to him, Away from me, Satan, for it is written, Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him." May God bless the reading and the hearing of his word this morning. Well, at the time of our text for today, Satan has now failed twice to bring Jesus down. Satan has failed in his attempt twice already to get Jesus to give in to temptation, but tenacity, determination, is an undeniable characteristic of temptation. Satan here still does not give up. This time, we read that Satan takes Jesus to the top of a very high mountain. We're not told where it is, but to the top of a very high mountain so that Jesus could, quote, see all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. Now, as Jesus looks at all of this power, at all of the glory that comes from the world, Satan says to Jesus, "Jesus, isn't it true that the whole reason God sent you here is to save this world? Isn't that why God sent you? Isn't that your purpose? Isn't that your reason for being here? Well, look, Jesus, here it is. It's the entire world. You can see all of it. Isn't it powerful? Isn't it glorious? Isn't it splendid? Well, Jesus, it can all be yours. It can all be yours if the price is right. It can be yours for one simple act. All you need to do is fall down and worship me. I will give you everything that you can see." Have you ever been up on a really high place and looked out at a vast expanse of the world below you? Maybe you went up in the Ark in St. Louis, or maybe you went up in the Willis or Sears Tower in Chicago, or maybe the Empire State Building, or maybe it was, you know, One World Trade Center in New York. Maybe you went up on a high mountain. Usually this time of year, our group from Kenya is just coming back from the medical mission trip. We didn't get to go this year because of the pandemic, but when that group goes to Kenya, we travel from Nairobi to Nakuru, and there is a place that we usually stop at along the way, and it is a beautiful view of the Great Rift Valley. You can see for miles, and you can see so much land and earth and world and people and buildings all below. It's a glorious, wonderful view. I imagine that's kind of what Jesus was seeing, although much grander, much higher, much glory, much more glorious. And I imagine that as Jesus looked over this spectacular view, wherever it was, Jesus realized that, wow, if he had all the power and authority over everything that he could see, imagine what good he could do. You see, here at the beginning of his ministry, Jesus knew he had the power of heaven. But here on earth, rulers like Caesar, empires like Rome, well, they had the power. They had the authority. They held the power and glory on earth. But as Jesus looked at this incredible view, certainly he knew if he could gain and harness that power, that authority over all earthly matters, what wonderful things he could do. Incredible things. The world would be a different place. That was, of course, exactly what Satan wanted Jesus to think. Whose hands could possibly be better for the world to be in than the Messiah, the Son of God? When we consider what good works Jesus could have done if he were the political, economic ruler of this world, we might ask, what would be wrong with that? If he did what Satan asked, if he just fell down for a moment and worshiped, then wouldn't he then accomplish what God sent him here to do? Wouldn't he accomplish the goal of saving the earth? Well, this temptation was encouraging Jesus to do something that eventually he was going to be doing anyway. Jesus proclaimed God's rule on earth. He even claimed that God's rule superseded all claims to power in this world. The book of Revelation says, you heard Doyle say it earlier, Jesus said, he is the King of Kings, he is the Lord of Lords. In fact, if Jesus had accepted this invitation from Satan, he would actually become the political and economic ruler of the world. And you know what he could do then? Feasibly, he could expel Satan from the world and evil would forever be banished. Think about that. If just for a moment, just for a moment, he bowed down and worshiped Satan, then he could stand up, expel Satan from this world. He could expel mischief and tyranny and temptation for everyone else who ever lived. So we have this incredible paradox here. If Jesus yields to this temptation, then he would, in effect, eliminate temptation for everybody else for the rest of eternity. What would be wrong with that? For us, it sounds fantastic. For Jesus, it was tempting. See, the temptation wasn't to worship Satan. Satan knew that Jesus wouldn't do that. The temptation was, if he did it, he could quickly accomplish what God wanted him to do. If he just did this simple thing, he would then achieve his very purpose for being here on earth, and it would be quick, instantaneous, and easy. But something bothers us about this temptation, doesn't it? Here's the problem. If Jesus achieved God's purposes by using Satan's means, then evil would have already won. Think about it this way. By worshiping Satan to gain power and glory over the world, even for the sake of doing something good, even for achieving God's ultimate plan and purpose, Jesus, if he did it, would have been using Satan's or evil's means to achieve and accomplish God's will. In doing so, the ends would no longer have been God's purpose. By resisting this temptation, Jesus teaches us something very important. Get this. The way we obtain justice and peace is just as important as getting it. The way we achieve, the way we obtain peace and justice and love in this world, the way we go about it, the means, is just as important as achieving it. God's purpose in sending Jesus was to create on earth a community of people who willingly and freely chose to live their life the way Jesus lived his life. If Jesus had worshiped Satan, then basically he would have renounced God's plans and intentions by using worldly means. Jesus would have essentially been saying, you know, love is a nice idea, but it's too hard. God's ways sound good, but they are so complicated. God's purposes and God's will and God's means are wonderful ideals, but they're so hard to live by. Jesus would have agreed with Satan that to accomplish God's purposes is to force God's will on people, not to allow them to freely choose to love and to serve God. You see, that is such an important point. Have you ever thought about it that way? If Jesus had done what Satan was asking him to do, yes, the world would have initially been a better place. If Jesus had just given in and taken all the power and the glory here, Jesus could have forced everyone to bow down and worship him. Think about that. No more power struggles. No more chaos in this world. No more evil. No more worry about people hurting us. No more pandemics. No more turbulent elections. No more political unrest. Why? Because Jesus would be in charge of this world. He would be our political and economic ruler, and everyone would be forced to worship him and to obey God's rule and God's command. But here's the problem. People would not be better simply because they were forced to be good. People would not be better simply because their behavior was required or demanded. Actions or behavior would change, but hearts, souls, spirits, they would not be changed. See, God wants a world where peace and love and justice are real, not where they are forced or coerced. God wants love and peace and justice to be real because we have chosen these ways, not because they have been forced on us, even if they are God's will. See, this goodness, these intentions from God, they must come from within us, not from some outside force. The world must be different. The world must change because our hearts have been changed, not just our actions or behaviors. Jesus could have achieved a world of peace and justice in one moment, simply by doing what Satan tempted him to do. But you know what? It would not have been the world God intended. It would have been a world imposed upon us, not a world that we worked for, not a world that we created, not a world that we strove for, because we love God and want to live in the manner in which Jesus lived his life. Would it have been easier? Yes. Absolutely, it would have been easier. If Jesus had just fallen down for one moment, it would have been so easy. But the easy way is not usually God's way. The easy way is not usually the right way. That's a message, my friends, we need to hear this morning. The easy way is not usually God's way, and the easy way is not usually the right way. Jesus resisted this temptation by saying to the tempter, "No, I will not worship you, for it is written, 'God alone is holy.'" We've sung about it all morning today. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Jesus knew that to achieve a good result by evil means would be to compromise goodness and the whole purpose of our lives. In other words, the end does not justify the means in life. What God wants is for us to achieve good only by using the means and the ways that are consistent with God's purposes. That is worshiping and serving God and God alone. So let's just ask for a moment, what does this temptation mean for our lives today? We know what it meant for Jesus not to do it. What does it mean for us? What can we learn? One preacher has written, of the three wilderness temptations, the third one, is probably the one with which we can most easily identify. I think what he means is on the surface, this temptation may seem foreign to us. None of us really are tempted to take over the whole world and to use that kind of power and glory that was being offered to Jesus. But you know what? Here's the reality. We all live in our own little worlds. Each one of us live in our own little world, our families, our jobs, our homes, our church, our clubs, our organizations, the things we do day in and day out. And in these smaller worlds, we are so often tempted to take gains and opportunities and advantages for ourselves, even at the expense of someone else, because it benefits us. For example, a job promotion or a salary increase or getting my way in a relationship or grasping what I want and holding on to it, even if it means someone else can't have it. Just pulling a few strings to get my way and have my advantage happen in life. These are the kinds of things we are tempted by on a regular basis, probably even daily. These are the ways we experience this very same temptation Jesus dealt with in our text for today. And look, we should say, there is nothing wrong in life with working for what we want, with trying to achieve our goals, with gaining even a competitive advantage because we've worked really hard. But the point is that sometimes we seek to do these things in a way that hurts someone else. It was a little over 25 years ago, I saw a movie entitled Jesus of Montreal. In that movie, there was a scene where a young actor named Daniel had become the rage of the city of Montreal because he portrayed Jesus in a very popular passion play. So he became Jesus of Montreal. Well, a lawyer, seeing his rising fame and success, invites Daniel to lunch, and he takes him to a formal, elaborate restaurant that is at the very top of a skyscraper in the city of Montreal to discuss financial planning, to discuss how he can take advantage of his rising and increasing fame and popularity. Well, as they walk down the corridor leading to the restaurant, there are on the right floor-to-ceiling windows, and the city of Montreal lies 40 stories below them. The lawyer tells Daniel as they walk, he can make a lot of money doing the weekend talk shows, giving media interviews, exploiting his newfound fame. He tells Daniel that he could publish a book and he could tell about his travels and his struggles with alcohol and drugs, really anything he wanted to capture people and to get them to buy his book. But Daniel objects, saying that he's not a writer. But the lawyer says, no, listen, I said publish a book, not write. Publishers have writers with talent but no money. They will write the book for you. And then, as they continue to walk, they stop by one of the windows. They look out at the city below them, and there's one of the major thoroughfares in the city of Montreal, and it's teeming with traffic. The lawyer says to Daniel in that moment, as they're standing looking at the city below them, he says, do I shock you? The lawyer says, I'm just trying to show you that with your talent, this city is yours. This city can belong to you. It's yours if you want it. All you have to do is sell your soul. Focus on the end goal. Don't worry about how you have to get there or who you have to hurt in the process. It's just success that really matters. That's the message our world gives us every single day. We're told there is nothing wrong with pulling some strings, with stepping on a few people to get your way. It's a dog-eat-dog world. Kill or be killed. We intend to do good when we get to the place where we think we're going. So it really doesn't matter if we have to bloody a few noses or step on a few people on our way up the ladder. We will do good when we get there. So who cares what we have to do on the way? After all, we didn't create the rules of this world. That's just how this world works. We just have to survive in it. Doesn't the good result in the end justify our less than desirable means of getting to the place we want to be? How else are we supposed to achieve good in this world today? Isn't that how the world works? Jesus wants us to hear his message. In the midst of all of that clamor in our world today, Jesus wants us to hear his message that says, choose a path that leads to peace, wholeness, and justice, but do it God's way, not the ways of this world. And Jesus knew that only happens by the free choice of his disciples. Let's be honest, unfortunately, we in the church have not always followed Jesus' example. In his novel, The Brothers Karamazov, the great writer Dostoevsky writes about the Grand Inquisitor. In a conversation with Jesus, the Grand Inquisitor tells Jesus that the church has made a calculated decision. The church has decided that Jesus' way of freedom and love will not work in this world. So the church has decided to follow Satan's lead, for the devil's ways seem much more attainable. They are so much easier. They work so well in the world today. If we think Dostoevsky's story is just fiction and not reality, we need to pause and look at our world today. Several years ago, one of the leaders of a prominent Baptist convention, after firing several employees who disagreed with him, was quoted as saying, "Running a Christian institution on Christian principles is simply impossible." He went on to say, and I quote, "If someone hits me, I'm going to hit him back, only harder. I do whatever is necessary to keep my position." Didn't Jesus say something about turning the other cheek? Didn't Jesus say something about the way we do things? Didn't Jesus say something about how we live our lives is just as important as where we end up? Aren't we supposed to be different from this world? I read a powerful quote recently. Here's what it says. "Perhaps the greatest failing of Christians in our witness to the world is our failure to resist the allure of power and glory. Our yielding to this temptation shows the world that we would rather go along with the ways of this world than with the ways of Jesus." Let's be honest. The ways of this world are quick, they are easy, and we can use them to get what we want. But Jesus says we are to be different. The greatest resource we have in our life is the example of Jesus in the wilderness. When he withstands this third and final temptation, Jesus demonstrates the ability to recognize that using worldly means for spiritual ends is really to worship Satan and not God. When we focus on the ends and forget about the means, we have bypassed God's ways and we have chosen the ways of this world. When we follow the world, when we do what everyone else does, when we fall on our knees, we are falling on our knees before evil itself. In other words, it is never appropriate to use methods that are contrary to the will of God, even to achieve God's ends and God's purposes. Listen to this truth. The end only justifies the means if the means are also part of God's will and God's purpose. We also have heard this morning the prayer of Jesus. We remember that he prayed earnestly, fervently, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." If we remember that it is God's rule and will on earth that we are trying to achieve, then we will have learned something very valuable from Jesus in this third temptation. Every day when you face temptation, remember this. Each temptation you face leaves you worse or better. But with each one, you choose either for or against God. And for us, it all depends on if we want to live according to the ways of this world or God's ways. Let us pray. Oh God, in terms of how this world works and operates, it is so easy to take our eyes off of you and to look to find the easiest path to achieve what we want. But Lord, you have reminded us this day that that is not your way or your will or your purpose. For Lord, we know that your purpose for our lives is not always the easy path, but it's often the path that is less chosen. It is the path that is difficult to trod. It is the same path that Jesus walked in his life and that you have called us to live in our lives too. So Lord, as we are reminded this day that you are Lord of all, help us to recommit ourselves to you so that we trust you and live according to your way and your wills to achieve your purpose. For we make this our prayer in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.